your heart today. Take your Bibles and turn to the first chapter of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll begin reading in verse 10. I want us to notice the anticipation of the past. The anticipation that the prophets had concerning this gospel that we preach, the spirit of grace that we enjoy, the salvation that is so wonderful. It says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied, or in other words, they preached, of the grace that should come unto us. In other words, they preach the same gospel that we preach. Searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them. They were Spirit-filled in the Old Testament. The people that were saved in the Old Testament, right here it just simply says, that there was a Spirit, the Spirit of Christ was in them. Now, there are some things about it that they could not fully comprehend or fully understand, but they had the Spirit of Christ. The same Spirit that bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God is the same Spirit that was in them, that bore witness to them that they are the children of God. Now, naturally, there are some things that they did not understand. They could not put in place. It was out of sequence. They could not chronologically understand or comprehend how all this was going to happen and how it was all going to come about. They did not understand it like we understand it. And as it goes through here, you know, they were searching, you know, what manner of the things, the Spirit of Christ, the time of His coming, let's notice here in verse 11, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand of the suffering of Christ. They knew that Christ was to suffer, and the glory that should come. They could not put together or understand completely, okay, He's to suffer, yet He's to be glorified. They could not put all this together like we understand it today. That He suffered on the cross for us, and He gloriously resurrected on the third day. Amen? Amen. And was glorified and seated at the right hand of the Father. And there's a continuous glory that we understand is going to come and that we're going to share in. We're going to share in the glory of Jesus Christ when the dead are raised. The believers are going to share in that glory. They couldn't put all these things together. They just, you know, it was overwhelming. But they were studying about it. They were searching to understand. They were inquiring about it. They were wondering about this great event and these great things that Christ would do. It says, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us that did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Man, we need the Holy Ghost when we preach. Need the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven when we preach. Just like they had the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven when they preached, when they prophesied about the Spirit of Christ, about the coming of Christ, about the grace that we have received. He says, which things the angels desire to look into. I've been studying a subject that came to mind a few weeks ago, and I haven't got it completely pulled together. I pulled it off the shelf and studied it and put it back on the shelf, entitled, When the Angels Shout. You know, angels shout. Did y'all know that? I mean, all you got to do is read about the birth of Christ. A bunch of angels shouted on that day. They shout in the book of Job at the creation of this world. They're going to shout the coming of the Lord. The Lord's come with a shout. But that's not what I'm preaching this morning. All right. Jump down to verse 18. I do want us to comprehend this marvelous contemplation that the angels had. They were contemplating the coming of the Lord. They were contemplating His first advent and His glory in His second advent. They desire to look into. They are amazed. The angels are amazed. They marvel at the work of redemption. Now here's the problem, okay? As I read these next two verses, Today, there's little value placed on the work of redemption. Even in the hearts and minds of Christians, we do not consider it of great, tremendous value. And as I read these next two verses, it's very apparent to me that our redemption is priceless. Priceless. Let me read these verses. They're very important. All right. Notice in verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The high cost of salvation. There was a survey done this past week that got my attention. People were asked what the most important thing was for them at Christmas. What is the most important thing at Christmas time for you? A survey was done across America. And to my surprise, it was not the birth of Jesus Christ. It was not the worship or the celebration of Jesus Christ. It wasn't even the importance of families coming together. Having a family gathering and a family meal and enjoying the fellowship of family. The most important thing was not the appropriate gift being given. It wasn't the giving and the receiving of the gift. And as I was listening to this and this report about the most important thing in the heart of America at Christmas time, I was amazed at the things it was not. Do you know what the most important thing on the minds of people at Christmas time is? How cheap they can get it. How cheap they can get the gift. That is the most important thing for most people at Christmas time. I want to read something to you out of the Apocrypha, and I don't normally use the Apocrypha. If you're packing today an original King James 1611, we all know that the original King James Version had the Apocrypha in it. We know that both Catholics still consider the Apocrypha something special, but this is Esdras 16 and 21. I just want to read a statement. I don't consider it divinely inspired, but I do consider it good reading. It from time to time, it has great wisdom in it. And it says, "Behold, provision will be so cheap on earth that men will ignore that peace is assured for them." Or people will imagine, rather, that peace is assured. Let me read again. "Behold, provision will be so cheap upon the earth that men will imagine that peace is assured for them." I believe we live in that day. You wonder why outsourcing is so popular? We're trying to make it cheaper. So cheap, see, what the consumer wants, generally the consumer gets. And I believe it's this attitude that is destroying our country. We do not value the most valuable things. I'm afraid our nation has despised its birthright. And we are making light of our heritage. Our freedom was very costly in this country. We've forgotten the price that our fathers paid for this freedom. They paid for it with blood, with sweat and tears. It was blood, sweat and tears that has made this country the home of the brave and the land of the free. I believe our country is crumbling because our homes are devalued. Our country has turned a man's castle into simply a place to change clothes. The home is one of the most important things in our society. It used to be that man was the head of the home and the woman was the heart of the home. But today we have homes with two heads and no heart. And I've told you time and time again, anything with two heads, when I see something on television that has two heads, that's a monster. And our homes have become a monstrosity. We've lost the heart of our home. Men no longer maintain headship of the home. Marriage has been reduced to a joke. I believe it is for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer. I believe that marriage is till death do us part. We have cheapened marriage. We have cheapened the home. And because of this, we have a lot of cheap people in the world. We have people with cheap character and cheap integrity. I've never seen so many high-priced clothes hung on so many low-priced people in my life. All of this cheapness is influencing spiritual things. Listen to me. All of this cheapness around us has caused us to produce a lot of cheap Christians. Cheap churches. We have cheapened the concept of God. Look with me in Psalms chapter 50 and verse 21. Psalms chapter 50, verse 21. Now, I believe what verse 18 says of the first chapter of 1 Peter, that the salvation and the redemption of Jesus Christ is the most priceless thing on the face of the earth. But here in Psalms 50 and 21, it says, "Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself." You know, the world is telling us that God is like us. People, that is a wrong concept of God. When we humanize God, we have cheapened the concept of God. And in doing so, we try to deify man. We try to make ourselves like gods. People, we're not gods. We are created beings. God is the Almighty. We are His servants. You know, today, when people think about God or talk about God, they talk about the man upstairs. You know, they talk about this celestial buddy that they have. My friend, when we come before a holy God, we fall on our faces. Amen. Even the angels fall on their faces before God. We too should fall on our faces and worship God. He is the Almighty. We ought to reverence Him as such. But the problem is, we have produced a generation that does not reverence God. Our society has cheapened the concept of God. There was a young girl one time that visited, I believe it was in Venice, the piano of Beethoven. And she was a young pianist herself, and she sat down at Beethoven's piano and she began to play rock and roll. The custodian, the caretaker, came by and told her that there was a great pianist that had also visited Beethoven's piano, Podrowski. And the young girl asked the custodian, "Well, what did Podrowski play on the piano?" And he said, "He played absolutely nothing. He felt himself unworthy to play Beethoven's piano." We've developed a generation incapable of reverence and worship in the presence of a holy God. You know, in England, a few hundred years ago, if you entered into a Baptist church, you wouldn't have the talking and stuff that goes on at our church. You know, you walk into our Baptist churches and, man, it's like, well, y'all know how loud it is in here. But you know, in England, the Baptists used to come in and with holy reverence and respect for the house of God would come in, take their seat, and be silent. There used to be a holy respect and reverence for the things of God. But we have cheapened our concept of God. We produced a generation that doesn't respect and reverence God. Listen, if we don't come into the house of God with a heart of holy reverence and praise and worship for the Almighty God, we might as well come in here and sing Mary Had a Little Lamb and just pin the tail on the donkey. This is not a game. We have come together to worship the Almighty. Let me encourage you to put a little more heart into it. When you come to the house of God to praise Him, pick up a songbook, engage your heart and your spirit, and worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. He is worthy of a little effort on your part. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. The Apostle Paul says, we're not like those people that handle the Word of God deceitfully. I'll tell you the reason we have the wrong concept of God and we have a cheap form of worship. And let me say this in respect to angels rejoicing and shouting. People that don't go to church and occasionally experience a little shouting, they have a cheap form of worship. When we leave out the Spirit of God, we have cheapened our worship of the Almighty. Kind of got off on a tangent. But Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, we do not handle the Word of God deceitfully. One translation is this. It says, we do not handle the message of God as if it were cheap merchandise. One of the reasons we have cheap worship is we have a cheap Bible. Today we everything depends on how you look at it rather than what the Bible says about it. Oh, come on. That's the kind of people we preach to nowadays, Brother Hall. Whatever happened to thus saith the Lord, and our conforming to, our committing to, our surrendering to what the Word of God says. What's wrong with the church today is there's not a commitment to conforming our lives to the will of God. You want to conform your lives to the will of God? You're going to have to do what the Word of God says. There's our problem. People today, why they have cheapened the concept of God because they have cheapened the truth of the Bible. Thus we have this cheap salvation. Yes, last Sunday I taught and I preached that salvation is free, but it was not cheap. Notice there in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says in verse 18 that we were redeemed with a priceless redemption. It was more priceless than silver and gold. It was through the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He died on the cross for us. He gave His life for us. My friend, it's a priceless redemption we have. You know, people used to... And I may be jumping back and forth on this message. I'm sorry if I am, but I've had a lot of thoughts to flood my heart. I used to go to funerals and people wept. I'll be honest with you. You go to funerals now and people are laughing and they're joking and they're talking and they're fellowshipping. You used to go to a funeral home to pay respect. Amen? Am I wrong? What's happened to us? I'll tell you, our society has cheapened everything. And what troubles me, and I can't fix society, but I am under obligation by the direction of the Holy Spirit to preach to the people of God and tell them that we need to get back to the old paths. Wherein is the right way, the good way. We need to walk in them. There should be a reverence and a respect coming from the people of God and coming out of this church, where other people will take note that we have respect and we have reverence for the things of God. Amen. Look in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. I mean, you know, when you study these passages of Scripture that I read in your hearing about this wondrous revelation that the prophets searched into that we read about in verse 10. About this stupendous proclamation, this marvelous contemplation that the angels had concerning this priceless redemption that we now enjoy. And you compare that to how little we value it today. We are way off track. Oh, come on. When you compare the wondrous revelation, they considered it wondrous. The stupendous proclamation, I mean the preaching, the proclaiming, the prophesying of the Spirit of Christ that we now enjoy, it was of great value to the people of Israel and the prophets of Israel. When you consider the marvelous contemplation, how the angels rejoice and look into these things and admire what we deal with and what we have. And then you read about the priceless price that was paid for our redemption, the precious atoning blood of Jesus Christ. You compare that to the way we handle it. Do we handle these things as special? As important? Notice here in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 verse 29. He says, and I'm going to read just a portion. He says, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, should he be thought worthy, who hath trod underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. Now one translation translates it like this. Who treateth as a cheap thing the blood of God's covenant, which purifieth them from sin. Do we treat it like a cheap thing? Do we? I tell you one thing, we've cheapened church because we let everybody into it. That cheapens the church. The church is made up of baptized believers. You must be saved before you can be a member of the Lord's church. And what is cheapened church is that they'll let any Tom, Dick, and Harry in there, no matter what kind of profession of faith they make. And they have no consideration about a baptism being by immersion. My friend, baptism, right baptism, is by immersion. You do not have scriptural baptism until you are immersed in a liquid grave. You know, nowadays, well, I'll tell you what's cheap in church. Everybody can get into them and nobody can get out of them. I mean, what started out to be a sheepfold has turned into a zoo. 3-ring circuits. May it never be here at Victory Church. This is the body of Jesus Christ. My friend, you need to live for the Lord and serve the Lord if you're a member of the Lord's church. Amen. You need salvation. And if you've joined this church and you've not been saved, you need to get saved. You need to make those things right. Let us take you off the church roll because the church is made up of saved people. Amen. When you get saved, you need to come out from among the world and follow the Lord in baptism. See, that tells people that this thing was special to you. Amen. Huh? Following the Lord in baptism? You know, people say, well, why did you let somebody, you know, put you in a tub with your clothes on and stick you under the water? Huh? Isn't that pretty profound? To let somebody do that to you, to dunk you? I mean, isn't that you know, kind of odd. For most people in the world, it is odd. But for us who's been saved, it's declaring that we have died to sin and we've been made alive unto God. And it typifies that it is through the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we come out from that liquid grave to walk in newness of life. Jesus Himself walked 70 miles. Walked 70 miles to receive scriptural baptism from John the Baptist. It was important to him. It was of great value. And you know, he didn't just tell us to do it, he showed us. I like that, don't you? Parents, don't just tell your kids to do it, you show them how to do it. More is caught than taught. He showed us. And I'll encourage you, if you've been saved by the grace of God, to follow the Lord in baptism. It's the book. Amen?
Amen.
You need to come out and be identified with a good, Spirit-filled church. Amen?
Amen.
Well, this cheap church has cheapened Christianity. Doesn't mean much today to be a Christian. Does it? Does it really mean a lot to be a Christian? You say you're a Christian. Does anybody... I mean, does that really affect anybody? Do they really think you're, you know, something special or take... No, it's no big deal. These cheap churches have cheapened Christianity. I believe salvation is the most expensive item on the face of the earth.
Amen.
It cost our Lord everything to provide it, and I believe it will cost us everything to possess it. Yes, it's free, but it is not cheap.
Amen.
You know, Jesus taught us. Now he didn't. He made it real clear that we're bought with a price, that we're not our own. Amen? And he said, if you want to be my disciple. Now, discipleship was not in fine print. Do you hear me? Jesus, he didn't put it in fine print in the Bible. When people came and they want to follow him, he said, okay, if you want to be my disciple, you need to pick up your cross. You need to deny yourself. He said you needed to forsake yourself and come out and follow me.
I believe we should love him more than anything else. We are not our own. We are bought with a price.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I think it's around verse 12. We read this Wednesday night. See, we're not to build our Christian lives with wood, hay, or stubble. Remember us reading that? That the day of judgment is going to go under the test of fire. We're to rear up our Christian lives with expensive things. Gold, silver. And then what it says? Precious stones. Look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12. And when you do, but if you use cheap stuff, listen to me. It says it right there in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. If you use cheap stuff in your Christian walk, you will not be able to endure the day of judgment. If you use wood, hay, or stubble, that stuff will not endure the test of fire. I'm afraid we have a generation of cheap Christians. And they're going to heaven in the most elaborate way, in the most inexpensive way they possibly can. And you know what they've turned into are actually religious hobos. Cheap Christianity produces spiritual deadbeats. People think they can live off of the milk of the word rather than the meat. Man, that's a cheap way. Milk's cheap. Meat, on the other hand, have you bought any steaks lately? It's a little more expensive. Yeah. A lot of people want to just eat the crust of bread rather than the holy manna that comes down from heaven. We've gotten the notion. I don't know where it's come from. But we've gotten the notion that we must drag the gospel down to the level of this age to make it please the taste of this generation. Well, I'm not going to do it.
Amen.
A lot of people think that they can play fast and loose with eternal issues. They're wrong. This is the pearl of great price. It is not cheap. The grace of God is not cheap. But I'll tell you what has cheapened the grace of God. They think they can take people to heaven backwards. Their head facing one way and their feet facing the other way. Man, that's just not the way it works. When you get saved, you'll change your ways.
Amen.
In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, and I'm almost done. It says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth assured, having this seal. The Lord knows those that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth. And some of honor and some of dishonor. Another translation is some expensive and some cheap. If a man therefore purge himself from these, in other words, Paul was telling young minister Timothy, do not surrender or submit to these cheap ways of religion. I'm telling you, religion is costly. It was expensive. It costed our Lord His life at Golgotha. We've produced cheap homes. We've produced cheap marriages, even in the church of Jesus Christ. I believe our standard needs to be higher. He says in these passages in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, he says, if any man will purge himself of these things, listen, let's not submit and surrender ourselves to these cheap forms of Christianity. I believe grace is real and precious. I believe we've taken for granted some of those things that our forefathers longed for and desired to be part of. We've just taken it for granted. Oh, come on. Well, sometimes we take salvation for granted and have played games with it. I know some churches, they like playing King of the Hill with the work of Christ. Oh, come on. We're not here to push one another off a hill. We're here to follow the Lord and work for the Lord. Amen? There's no big I's or little U's. We're all in unison trying to advance the cause of Christ. Sometimes we act like church work's a monopoly game. We get tired of playing it, so we think we can quit for a while. You ever gotten tired of playing Monopoly? And then we think we can just get it back off the shelf the next rainy day that comes along in our lives. These passages of Scripture in the first chapter of Peter tells us of the high cost of salvation. I want to say to those of you that are here this morning, Jesus Christ, His saving grace is the centerpiece and should be always the centerpiece of religion. If you claim to be religious, Jesus Christ must be the centerpiece. In church work, as we come into the house of God, let us come in more reverently. Let's respect the things of God. Amen? These are holy things. Let's respect God's holy word. Let's study God's word. Let's search out those things. You are a special people. I mean, we have had things revealed to us that the prophets of old longed to understand, desired to look into, made angels shout, doesn't even cause us to grunt. Amen? We've devalued valuable things. I hope this Christmas, the most important thing to you is not to get something cheap. I hope you'll put Christ in your Christmas. Amen. Amen. Jesus coming and dying for us. Man, that's the most important thing to worship and to celebrate.